Amen. That's the truth. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back again. You know that everybody wasn't able to make it with the rains and, you know, being Tucson being what it is, can be pouring over here and high and dry over there. And we got a call on the way here and talking about the deluge, and we weren't getting anything. But I realized that I'm surprised Brother Mark is here. They spent a lot of energy and time and money preserving a building and preserving a driveway that would last through the storm. Showed a picture of it just a couple hours ago, and it was a river running through there. I thought, well, you may not be able to get out, but when you do, you'll have a road to get out on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we certainly appreciate the rain. And if somebody was here from visiting from somewhere else, you probably think we're a bunch of weirdos, right? You get excited over rain? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's like a snow day somewhere else, right? Well, we'd like to continue with the thought that we were on this morning. We'd like to read once again from John chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. John chapter 14, starting at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I'm glad that there were people that said these things, aren't you? Because we're scratching our head thinking, well, what do you mean, right? But then somebody asks the question or somebody makes a statement, and the Lord provides the answer, and we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way back. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. Once again, that word reclaim means to get back something that was lost or taken away. I'd like to title the thought once again, Reclaiming Our Inheritance, and this would be part two. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, it's with praise on our lips, and Lord, if you never did one more thing for us, we have enough to praise you for all eternity for, Lord, but we know that you're the living God, and we know that you continue to unfold yourself, and we know that you have something for us this evening, and we know that you know that, as we were told, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and we know that that we need to partake of the living word to sustain us spiritually, and so, Lord, we've come for our portion. We're asking for it this evening, Lord, and with full confidence that you're going to feed our souls. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to put aside our thoughts and our cares. And Lord, just for the next few moments, Father, that you would anoint our thinking, that you would anoint our hearts, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to your word as it goes forth. And Father, that you would cause it to live in our lives. And that would be the interpretation of it. Lord, that would be light when you cause your word to be made manifest. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask for your blessings upon each and every one, those that are present, those that couldn't make it this evening, Lord, those that are listening in or will. And we'll surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. So as we were looking at this morning, we know that there are many end times throughout the scriptures. That the terminology end time, we tend to look at the end time, the end of the Gentile dispensation, and focus on that. Well, and rightfully so for us, because that is our end time. But it's not the only end time. There's been an end time, as we looked at this morning, there was the end time for, in Noah's day, and there was a flood, there was an end time. There was an end time in Lot's day. There was an end time when Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. But since then, you enter into the kingdom and the violent or the energetic take it by force, right? So we know that there are just a series of end times, and each one of those is a type or a shadow to us, and it's a great encouragement to us. It just reinforces the faith that we have to live through our particular end time and to recognize how God is with his people, and how at every junction in time, when there is an end time, there are those that ascend and there are those that perhaps stay the same, and there are those that descend. And we're living in an age where the world is falling apart. And we look around us, as we said this morning, we look around us and we see everything falling. But everything isn't falling. There's a people that are ascending. There's our people that are going up while everything else is going down. And things have to go down because it's preparing the way for this earth to be washed over and to be renewed and for us to come back in a great millennium. So as much as it pains us, as much as we hate to see things on the decline, things falling this way and that way, our vision is we're looking up, right? For our redemption draweth nigh. So we're living in our end time, which is one of the many end times throughout history. And of course, in every end time, there are those that ascend, there are those that fall or descend. And the place that the sons and daughters of God are ascending to is the fullness of our position in Christ Jesus, the fullness of our inheritance in the beloved, and ultimately into the heavens in a rapture. So we are going to a place, as Jesus put it, that has been prepared for us. Isn't that wonderful? He's not making this up as he goes along, and we're not going to show up, like sometimes you'll show up at somebody's house and they'll say, well, we were just getting ready to have dinner. Let me see if I can scrounge up a few more plates. You're welcome to join us. No, he's had this feast prepared, and he's got the place settings all laid out, and he's sent out the invitations have been sent out, and there's a great expectation. Amen. He knows how many are going to be there. He's a lot has gone into preparing, but there's also a spiritual preparation that has been going on as well since Jesus ascended. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Well, he's also preparing a place for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're going to a place that has been prepared for us, of course, and we will remain there at the wedding supper of the Lamb while our earthly home is being remodeled somewhat, to put it mildly. And what the elect of God are doing in this hour is reclaiming our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. We're possessing, we're taking hold of what has been purchased for us, what is being restored back to us. And we aren't being called to this wonderful and this marvelous inheritance because we won the lottery or because of something that we did or because it's something that we earned or something that we deserve. No, we're being called to this inheritance simply because of who we are as sons and daughters of God, and it is part of the restoration, and it is part of redemption, is bringing man back into his rightful position, paying the penalty to bring man back into that position, but then bringing him back into his rightful position and then bringing him into his full inheritance. The problem that we have much of the time is that man has fallen, and we don't realize just how far man has fallen. We don't realize who man was when God made him and what his position was. And, you know, we had to have the second Adam come and show us what the first Adam did prior, the authority that he had of the spoken word and the position that he had and how he could speak to a storm. And then the Lord had to remind us, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea and don't doubt in your heart, you shall have what you say, right? But it's been so far from man's thinking because we fell. We didn't fall as the premier species here on the earth, but we fell spiritually. We fell from our position in heavenly places. So we know that we are now being called to what belongs to us that our parents forfeited our rights to in the Garden of Eden. And we know that the price of redemption has been paid for completely, in whole. There's nothing left to pay. Amen? And what belongs to us has been reclaimed, but now it's time for us to take possession of it. And as we looked at this morning, we know that Abraham was promised an inheritance, and he was promised the layout of the land was shown to him, and he said, your seed will possess this land, and all the things that were promised to him. But yet we know that Abraham possessed, he didn't possess any of the land. He had to purchase a place to bury his wife when Sarah passed off the scene, right? But there comes a time for us to take possession. And so we are living in that time when redemption, the work of redemption has progressed to where the title deed is being placed back into the hands of man. And it's time for us to begin to take back or take full possession of what belongs to us. Amen. So it's prophesied in the word that there is a people that are coming to the apex. There's a people that are coming to a pinnacle in this hour that are ascending, if you will. And the first thing they're ascending above is Laodicea. Now, friends, we are still in the Laodicean church age. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Those that say, oh, bless God, we're in the bride age, they're showing there's still a lack of understanding there. We are living in a bride time of the Laodicean church age where God is no longer dealing with the church, right? He's dealing with his bride. And he's telling his bride, come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins, and so on and so forth. So it is a bride time, if you will, but it's still the Laodicean church age. Otherwise, what is it that you're overcoming? So we know that the price of redemption has been paid for in whole. We know what belongs to us has been reclaimed. But now it's time for us to take possession of it. There had to be a clearing. Well, we'll get to that here in just a moment. So there's a people that are ascending above Laodicea, a people that are ascending above, and as Peter would put it, they're escaping the corruption that's in this world through lust, right? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, by the power of his word or the word of his power. And we know that Jesus, as we've been looking at here lately, we know that Jesus went through the scripture to identify himself. And this may sound strange to people. Well, why would he have to go to the word? Well, because the word shows you what your position is. The word shows you what your part is, right? What your place is. The word showed him what his purpose was. The word showed him what his authority was. The word showed him what the will of the Father was for his life. We know that he also, things were revealed to him in vision and so on and so forth. We get that, but it doesn't take away from him finding himself in the volume of the book, just as his forerunner found himself in the volume of the book, just as we have to find ourselves in the volume of the book. So Jesus went through the scripture and was able to identify, just as John the Baptist did. They said, well, who are you? Or just as with the spirit of Elijah, he was able to say, I'm the voice of one crying from the wilderness, right? Well, that's what the scripture said. And Jesus could point back to Isaiah and all the different prophets in the Old Testament. And so that's why you and I are using the scripture also to identify ourselves. We're in the volume of the book. If we are part of him, we are part of the word, so we're in the word. Amen. And our true identity can be found in the word of God. Our true identity, our purpose, what it is that we're going to accomplish, the part that is to be played out in our lives and here in the end time, it's in the word. So it's not found in what we think or what the woke society says that we are, or who the church says that we are, or who Satan tries to convince us that we are. The most important thing to the true believer is the revealed word of God. Revelation means more to the believer than anything, and nothing else even comes close. So we revere the word and honor the word above our daily bread. And we are so thankful. This evening is a great example. We're thankful for godly worship. We're thankful for godly music. We're thankful for the atmosphere that is created. But we can live without music, right? We can live without musical instruments. I'm not telling anybody to come and cart them out, right? But we can live without that, right? We can make a joyful noise with just our 10 fingers or however, 12 fingers, whatever it is that you got. And we're so thankful to have godly worship and to have music, but our identity is not found in the music. Our identity is found in the Word of God, right? Our worship reflects our revelation, but we cannot live without the Word, right? And we are in a daily walk with the living Word. In one place, Brother Branham said, a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. And he said, they have to, right? Not they have to because they're being forced into it, but just like you eat every day, right? You stay in contact with him every day and seek his leadership every day and feed on the word every day. So, and we know that Satan is defeated by the word and only by the word. We know that David played... At one place I read one time that David played 500 instruments. He was able to play 500 different instruments, and he played it with skill. We know that. And we know that, in one instance that we read about in the scriptures, that when he played, that there were evil spirits that were driven off of Saul when David played and created the right kind of an atmosphere. But we also know that as soon as the music stopped, the spirits came right back on Saul. Right? So music cannot and will not change anybody. And it won't keep anybody changed that has been changed, right? But it has its place. and it can be used to create the right kind of an atmosphere to where the word can find its bedding ground, and we use it for that purpose. And we love to worship the Lord. Amen? But what I'm trying to get at is that there are things that we can live without, and there are things that we can't. And one thing that we can't live without is the Word. And once the Word is received, it produces a stimulation that comes by the receiving or the quickening of that revelation to us. And then we quite often water it with heartfelt worship and praise. Our worship is a reflection of our revelation, right? As we've said in times past, please don't take this the wrong way. If your favorite song is Onward Christian Soldiers, that's just fine. I grew up singing that in the Baptist church. Nothing wrong with that. But we're not living in the days where, they're in Europe and they're doing the Crusades and they're Onward Christian Soldiers and they're marching as to war. There's nothing wrong with that. Please don't take it the wrong way. But that doesn't stimulate me like Worthy is the Lamb. The songs of the new song that you sing when new revelation comes forth that he is the kinsman redeemer. Amen. So, and we aren't working that up. When we worship, we don't need to work that up. We don't need to pump it up. It just comes from our hearts, right? And the revelation of the word to us produces worship. And of course, we know that worship is not just praise at our lips, but it's our life. You know, it's how we respond to that word when that word is made, when that word is revealed to us, when it's quickened to us. So where would we be this evening without the revealed and unveiled word? Where would we be? Where else would we even want to be? Amen? Because we know that our identification is found in the word. Without that, you don't know where you came from. You don't know what you're doing here. You don't know what your purpose is. You don't really know where you're going to, right? People can convince us, talk us into this or talk us into that. But the word declares all of that. There's an answer to all of that in the word of God. And the word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Everything that I have need of is in the word. And we know that Brother Branham had to find himself in the Word also. And he didn't begin to, as far as we know, suspect what his position was fully in the body until around 1960 when the church ages began to open up to him. And we know that his revelation was progressive, you know, just as it is for you and I. I mean, one of his first prayers was to write a note and go tack it onto a tree out in the woods and say, "Dear Mr. God, you know, if you see this, you know, I'd sure like to talk to you," so on and so forth. And he could see God in nature. But, you know, we know that his revelation was progressive. We know that ours is progressive as well, right? So the angel of the Lord pointed him to Malachi chapter 4, of course, and then Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, And he began to see these scriptures as never before, even though the voice spoke to him in 1933, telling him, even as John the Baptist foreruns the first coming of Christ, so will your message forerun his second coming. His first commission given to him by the Lord was to conduct a worldwide healing campaign. And we know that it spearheaded a worldwide revival. And his second commission was to do the work of an evangelist and to teach sound doctrine, for the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, right? We've certainly seen that. And then he was commissioned to divide up the land and be used to lead us into our inheritance in this hour. Of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit that divides up the land, but you know, he uses a vessel for that purpose. He told us what our position was, what our place was. He told us what the denominational system's place was. He told us what the total loss, what their place was, what their inheritance was. And in the word to the church in Take Up Your Pen and Write, a Joshua commission is identified, and the true church is likened unto Caleb in this hour, right? The true believer. And the word then just progressively unfolded to the seventh age messenger. But he had to find his place first in the word before he fulfilled the purpose for which he was sent. And you and I were living in an end time, and the Bible prophesies of the conditions of our day, and we're seeing those conditions being fulfilled right before our eyes. And we know that God wrote it into the Word so that it would give you faith in the end time to make your choice. As we looked at this morning, everybody's got to make their choice. And in each age, they had to make a choice. And you have to make your choice. God's not going to force you into anything, even though you're predestinated. You still make your own choice, right? Amen. It's by your own choosing. And so, don't get nervous, just a little bit of rain. Hallelujah. So we look back at all of those that are recorded in the Word who made their choice, the right choice, the harder choice, by faith. And one of the purposes of having these accounts in the Word is to help your faith and to help my faith here in the end time. Right? We have the benefit of seeing all of this that was played out. And as we looked at this morning, so many of them they weren't even aware of what was being lived out, that their lives were actually prophetic, that they were foreshadowing things that are to be, things that would come and be fulfilled in a greater measure at another time. So we know that Moses was being brought to a place. Moses was being brought to a position as well. And as we looked at last Wednesday, you know, we know that he was raised up from his mother's womb to be the deliverer. He was told that. They were looking for a deliverer. Even the Pharaoh was nervous about it. And so he tried to exterminate the male children under a certain age because he felt threatened by this prophecy that the Jews, the Israelites, had so much confidence in. And so Moses was a message believer without an experience. He was an intellectual believer for probably almost 80 years. And the seed of faith was laying down on the inside of him. And God had already placed in him from birth what he was going to need for the journey. Brother Brown said that God fully equipped Moses for the job, and he says that when he calls a man, he fully equips him. Well, I believe when he calls any of his children, whatever age they're living in, he fully equips you. But what's down in you needs to be quickened. And so that seed of faith, that Moses had a great gift of faith, but you didn't really see it until he was about 80 years old. And he met that pillar of fire. He met that bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And we see a different Moses after that. We see that gift of faith quickened, and we see his ministry, beginning to unfold. And he had spent 80 years trying to figure out how he was going to fulfill what the scripture prophesied was going to happen. And then he met that pillar of fire, and now the pillar of fire is going to make what he said was going to happen, happen. Amen? So, but I want you to notice that Moses isn't told what to do and then told, take the people across the desert and, take them through the wilderness and lead them into the promise, as you see fit to do. Whatever appears to you, however it comes to you, Moses, why don't you just go ahead and do that? No, not at all. God doesn't run his business that way. And God wanted to be sure that Moses didn't miss it. And Moses wasn't the whole point of the Exodus anyway. He was an integral part of it. He was a necessary part of it, a tool that God used. And he was also a part of that Exodus. But the proof that he wasn't the whole point of it was that he himself did not cross over the River Jordan. He didn't go into the land when the children of Israel went into the land later. No, the whole point in sending Moses was to gather a people, the promised seed, and then to lead them to the promised land. But it was a work of the Lord. And the Lord sent an angel to guide Moses and to be with the people during the journey. But it wasn't just any angel. It was the Lord himself. The Bible calls the angel the angel of his presence. And who do you suppose that would be? Well, it's the theophanic Christ. It's Jehovah as the messenger of his own covenant. And so Moses asked the question. He says, well, how will I get there? How will we find the way? And the Lord answers him. And he says, I'm that way. I'm that open door. I will personally be your God. I'm going to be your guide, and I'm going to be the guide of the people. Amen? And likewise, the disciples of Jesus, they wanted to know, well, how are we going to find the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way. I am the one that's causing you to overcome. I'm your guide. Right? I'm going to lead you. Nobody knows the way. I know the way. But I'm also the way. Brother Brown talks about great events in the Bible, and he's not making light of any of them. He said, you know, we emphasize that day on Calvary, rightfully so. We emphasize the birth of Jesus, and there's importance to that. But he said that those weren't the greatest of days. He said the greatest day is when he rose again and he punched a hole through the heavens. Right? The heavens were contaminated. And he punched a hole through the heavens to make a way for man to come back into his rightful position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? So he is that way. And he made that way. And he says, I will lead you into the promise. And I'll make sure that you come all the way into your inheritance. God's, it's too big of a job for anybody else. In Moses' day, the Lord said, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come down. Right? Moses says, well, wonderful. We've been waiting for you. And for a moment there, I thought you were going to ask me to do something, but hallelujah. And he said, wait a minute, Moses. I heard the cries of my people. I'm going to take them in, but Moses, I'm going to use you. I need to use you. I want to work through. Now you've got a choice. Make up your mind. But I want to use you, right? And Moses had to make his choice, just as all of us do, right? And we know that here in the end time that we've got the same kind of a prophecy. Skipping the second Exodus that took place, the Lord Himself descended. Here in the last time, at the last Exodus, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Has He done that? Yes. And that shout is a message. Come out of her. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, right? The Lord Himself has descended with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God is going to sound, right? So this is... Revelation 10:1 is the Lord Himself, the theophanic Christ, coming down with an open book in His hand. So He Himself is your guide. He Himself is the one that's leading. He said, I will be your comforter. I will be your guide. I will be your deliverer. I will be your portion. I have made this covenant with you myself, and I will fulfill it on your behalf. I will be with you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And nobody can get there except by me. I'm okay with that, aren't you? He says, without me, you can do nothing. I'm not insulted by that, that's just the truth. But with Him, I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. Moses says, now therefore, I pray thee, if I found grace in your sight, show me now thy way. He's speaking to the very same one that Thomas says, we don't know the way. Show us the way. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. He's a jealous God. It's His people. It's His heritage. It's His children. Hallelujah. So the Lord says, really, I'm paraphrasing here, but it's the same one. It's a Christ of all the ages. The Lord says, I have prepared a place for you and for my people. And I'm going to lead you there. And I'm going to make sure you get there. And when you get there, I'm going to run the inhabitants off. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do this. There are demons right now that are in your land. But you're going to drive them out. But I'm going before you. Brother Branham had a vision in around 1960, just just before having the experience of seeing beyond the curtain of time or going beyond the curtain of time. And in this vision, he saw a shadow go by. And yet there was nothing blocking light to cause this shadow. And so he didn't understand it. He was trying to figure out what that meant. And it's a dark shadow. And he realizes at some point that somehow that it's his shadow, that it's representing himself. And then he sees a white shadow come up behind his shadow, and he sees it pushing and prodding him along. And he cries out, and he says, "Lord, why is it that you have to push me to do everything for you? Everything that I've ever done is because you had to push me. I would rather that you lead me and guide me than you having to push me all the time." And then he sees that light shadow stepping in front of his shadow, and it takes his shadow by the hand to be his guide. Too much of the time, friends, especially in the hour that we're living in and the day that we're living in, people are not looking for a guide. What they're looking for is a genie in a bottle. What they're looking for is for somebody to do their bidding for them, for somebody to, "Lord, make this happen. Lord, fix this." You know, meanwhile, they got a hold of the steering wheel and they're not going to let go for nothing. They've set their course Lord, open this door and open that door. How do you even know you're supposed to be in the car, right? He's the guide. How can you have a guide and you're walking in front of him? So too much of the time, people are not looking for a guide, but instead they want an errand boy to do their bidding. They want him to fix things for them. And you know, and their prayers are always very selfish, and their prayers are always very, you know, feeling oriented, and they get upset when they aren't getting their way, right? But Jesus told us and his disciples in John chapter 14 that the Comforter would be sent and that he would be our guide. So God wants you to be confident in this journey because he's going before you. Oh my. Friends, what do I have to fear if he's going before me? If I'm presuming, if I'm venturing without authority, if I'm trying this or trying that, well, I got a lot to fear. I don't know the way, but he does. Like the song that we sing, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow," right? But how hard it is for so many people to follow, because they're following from up front. And you can't follow from... And you can't lead from behind. We've heard that over and over again. So he's going before us. And, you know, he will be like hornets to drive out the inhabitants from our inheritance, as he was with Israel in the Old Testament. He's our way maker.
Amen.
How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
And he swore it to Abraham, and he assumed fully the responsibility to see the people through to his promise. Amen. He's going to keep his word. So he's prepared a place, and he's prepared a position that he's moving you to, and he's causing us to ascend while others are falling. Now, I don't say that. We don't rejoice in that. We certainly don't rejoice in iniquity. That's not why we're saying it. It's the truth. It's an observation, right? That he's causing us to rise up above the mess that's in our age and in our day. And it's because of him that we're being kept. And it's because of him that we're overcoming. Without him, we could do nothing. Amen. Exodus 33, verse 14. And the Lord says, "My presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest." Don't these words sound familiar? These are the same words that he spoke to you. He said, "I will be your rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You'll find out that I'm meek and I'm lowly, and you will find rest for your soul." Not just rest from that burden of sin. That's how it starts, and that's a wonderful thing. We praise the Lord for it. We're so thankful for it. But then you are yoked up together with Him, and He's leading and He's guiding. Now you find rest for your soul. Amen. And you learn of Him. And the more you learn of Him, the more you want to be together with Him. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And He said unto him, "Well, if thy friends, I feel the same way. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." If you're not going with us, Lord, I'm not going either. I don't want to go. You know, I don't want to be here after the rapture. Not because I'm afraid of hell. Not because I'm afraid. It will be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. But that's not the reason why I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to miss the rapture because He's leaving. Where He goes, I want to go. I don't want to be here without Him. Brother Branham, speaking of Billy Graham, and you know, Billy Graham had his place, and we're not picking on him. This isn't meant to be derogatory, but Brother Branham said that that Billy Graham made this statement. He said, if the Lord were to, if the Holy Spirit were to leave the earth tonight, he said, not, you know, something on the order of not one half of 1% of the people would even know the difference. And that was a Baptist man saying that. Right? Look around. Right? Here in America, the religions are coming together, and here in America, they're claiming we're in revival. Right? And they're excited. And I'm not downplaying, you know, that excitement. I'm not downplaying, that it looks like they're turning to the Lord. But we will not have another revival. We've had our last revival. So it's a different kind of a revival, so-called, that they're in, right? And if they're aware of any presence, it's the rain falling on the just and the unjust, right? It's the Holy Spirit that they're feeling, benefiting from that presence, but it's not personal. Come on, friends. It's not a word revival. He said, "My presence shall go with thee." And it has to be that way because it's looking closer and closer and closer to the point where it will deceive the very elect if it were possible. But it is impossible. It's going to look so good, though, until it doesn't. "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence." I'm not going anywhere. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" Can we say that tonight? "Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Amen. Now, if this is under the blood of bulls and goats, how much more ought it to be under the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Amen. "And as the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight." Oh, those are the sweetest words, friends. "I know thee by name." Hallelujah. And not Moses. It wasn't even written that the deliverer, his name would be Moses, the earthly name that he was being called by. But your name is who you are. Your name is what you're going to be. Your name is what you're going to fulfill. Your name is your character. "I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Under the blood of bulls and goats, you couldn't look upon him, see him face to face. And it was the tender hand of Jehovah that was not allowing him to see him face to face. And also it's showing us that this is a shadow type of things that are to be. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Amen. Friends, he's promised us the very same thing here in this last age. He's promised you a place. He's promised you a position. And the place and the position that he's called the church to, the bride of Christ in this last hour, is by his side. And this is the very place that Adam fell from, a place by him. This is the very place that we had to come back to if man is truly being restored in the work of redemption. So he has called us to a place that's by his side. Do we realize that tonight? And he's not withholding his face from us tonight either. But by his own blood, we're able to look into, turn our eyes upon Jesus. We're able to look into the Word and see him in ways that no one has ever seen him. Verse 22, Exodus 33:22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So he can see him in types and shadows, and as the Lord is expressing, but he's not going to show himself in his fullness until he becomes flesh. And it's going to take the blood of the innocent one. It's going to take his own blood to wash us to where we're able to look upon him and live. Oh, even just the titles to messages that were preached in the presence of God unrecognized. The mighty God unveiled before us. Who is this? Melchizedek. So we know that David wanted to see his face also. And David also wanted to stand by his side. And a prophetic insight took us to the Psalms and showed us a positioning that was taking place. This scripture was taken for the rapture message that Brother Branham preached in Yuma. And Brother Branham didn't really comment a whole lot on the scripture when he took it for that particular message. But let's just read it here. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. A psalm of David. And we know, friends, that there are psalms that there's inspiration that came to David where he's speaking in the first person. And it's actually Christ that's being, you know, we're hearing things that would happen to Christ, and it's Christ that's being presented. There are other times when he is he's sounding in the first person, and it's actually the bride, the things that the bride will experience and the bride will go through, that he's making it sound like it's first person. He says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, friends, when was somebody trying to eat David's flesh? Right? This is speaking of spiritual enemies, demons, right? Here we are living in this last day, and there's every kind of demon trying to eat your flesh, right? And they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. This is the bride in this last hour. Because he's your strength. He's your light. He's your power. Whom shall I be afraid? Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. How many can say that? My heart, he is my tower. He's my strength. He's my portion. He's my all in all. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, guess what? You are the house of the Lord, and the Lord is dwelling in you. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, I am in you, and you are in me. Brother Branham said, that day is this day. That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Know ye not, you are the temple of the Lord? For in the time of trouble, are we in a time of trouble? We're in a time that's troublesome. It's going to get worse. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He's hidden in me, and I am hidden in him. I'm safe and secure in him. I'm in his word, and he is in me. And he's keeping me. Hallelujah. He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me? He hid you in the secret. And guess what? You are the secret. Hallelujah. That's being made known, that's being revealed in this last age. He shall set me upon a rock. Same thing he told Moses. I'll place you in the cleft of the rock right by my side. Same thing he said to the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Same thing he says to his bride when he calls her forth. Come and stand by my side. I'm going to scoot over. I am seated in my Father's throne. But one day I'm going to be seated in my own throne. And as the great and mighty conqueror, I'm going to call you to come stand by my side and be seated right beside me. Hallelujah. He is that great and mighty conqueror. But it's been granted for you to sit with him in his throne. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Satan doesn't know where to find you. You are hidden in him, in Christ. Satan doesn't know or not. Just like with Jesus, he wasn't sure. He found out when it was too late, after he threw a fit and saw the scripture fulfilled. But up until that time, it was, if thou be the Son of God, if, test, test, test. He doesn't know. He's going to find out. But he's not sure who is and who isn't. He can't see beyond the veil. He doesn't know who's hidden in you. He doesn't know if there's a seed there or not. But you do. I'll give you a white stone with a name that you know. Nobody else does. It's you recognizing who you are and him showing you who you are in him. Hallelujah. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That's what's keeping us in this hour. On the revelation of the word. On the unmovable, unshakable word of God. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. He is the head of the body. And he is lifted up above my enemies. And he's going to... Friends, the devil's going to get his wings singed. You say, don't pick a fight with the devil. I never do. I never did. But I was born again of the Spirit, and I found myself right in the middle of a battle. Right? I'm in a battle. I didn't start it. He's going to finish it. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea. I will sing praises unto the Lord. How many could say amen to that? In the midst of my trials, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Yet David never was able to look upon him face to face, but you can this evening. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. He is the way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the church says, amen. Amen. So, friends, we're not falling with the rest of the world tonight. We're standing upon our unmovable, unshakable rock. Amen. And he is keeping you. And the world is going to continue on falling, falling, falling. It's going to continue to march in its fallen condition. But our destination is up. And then we know that Satan will be incarnate in flesh. And we know things here will get worse. You know, that man of sin could be on the earth tonight. Be surprised if he wasn't, but I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to go out on a limb and then have to apologize later. Right? Actually, people that make those statements, they never apologize. They just go on to the next prophecy. Right? Oh, well, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that means the rapture is going to happen here in September, and the blood moons, this, that, the other. We've already received our last sign. Amen? But we know that Satan will be incarnate in flesh, and is my understanding is when we go up, he's coming down. And, but the vessel that he's going to use could be in his seat even as we speak. But Revelation 5 is the Lamb standing up, calling for his wife to come and take her place by his side. Amen. He has a place for her. Amen. She is actually what's in this open book that's being revealed, because it speaks of her, and she is who redemption is all about. Yes. Amen. Amen. The names that were on that book. Right. Rejoice. Oh, the disciples, they were real excited. You know, they were given power over the demons and this and that. We're not making light of that. We believe in that. It's all part of it. And but when they came back, they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, I saw, you know, Satan falling like lightning. And he says, but nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demon powers are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. So he's prepared a place for her, and he's calling her to come up and to take her place by his side in the rapture. Come and stand beside me, he says. And we don't just see a part of him, but we see him face to face. Solomon wrote that the bridegroom was looking at us through the lattice. But then he says to her, "Arise, my love, my fair one, come away." Hallelujah. That shadow is about to be played out. So the shadows are fleeing away as we come closer and closer and closer to the manifestation of all that the shadows were pointing to. The shadows were not the fullness. If they were, there wouldn't be a need for the fullness. But the shadows were pointing towards something that was yet to come. So we know with absolute confidence here tonight that we are living in our end time. And it's a time when our end time is a time when the mystery is finished. And you find out that the Christ is the mystery of God revealed. You found out the bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. When the mystery is finished, the seals are broken. The thunders are no longer thunders, but it's the voice of God that you are hearing. It's a time when faith for a rapture is being given. It's a time when the title deed is cleared of all the liens that were against it throughout the ages. It's a time when when this title deed is placed back into the hands of redeemed sons and daughters of God. It's a time for the marriage of the Lamb. It's a time for a uniting. It's a time for the rapture of the church. It's a time for the head of the body to unite with the body and to have preeminence in it. It's a time that we have come to a place where an inheritance can be given. It's a time when the church has come to a marriageable age. It's a time when she is no longer barren nor unfruitful, but she has now been made, she's impregnated by His Word. And He is being brought back to the earth in His bride body. It's a time when a union between the Lamb and the Lamb's wife can take place. Every other age has had liens against the title deed. The word abstract, that's the word I was looking for earlier. The abstract of the title deed has been placed back. Every other age had liens against the title deed that prevented them from taking a clear title. We read about it, right, throughout the church ages. I know thy works, I know thy patience, this and that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, right? And those were liens that were against the title that was preventing the coming of the Lord. It was preventing the rapture of the church. It was preventing the change of the body. It was preventing the manifestation of the sons of God. Right? There had to be a restoration that would take place. There had to be that the fullness of the word had to come back into the hands of man. We're repenting not just of our own failures, our own mistakes, our own sins, but we're repenting against all the false teaching of the seven church ages, and we're being brought back to the very place that the first church was at when they were looking for the coming of the Lord and the rapture. Of course, they weren't given rapturing faith, but they were standing there right at the door, right? Paul is making statements like, "We which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep," right? They were in expectation for the Lord to come at any time. We're standing at that very place. So every other age had liens against the title deed, but we had a prophet that did a title search in this age and traced that title and brought the truth from the Word, brought the truth and wiped away every lien that was on the title all the way back to the beginning. Right? And he said, "You never did it to begin with." All the way back to the mind of God as he saw you. Hallelujah. But the accuser of the brethren, we get to the place where the accuser of the brethren has no more case against us because the title deed has been cleared. He can point to your deeds. He can point to your past, all that he wants to. But God opens up that book and there's nothing there. Right? You are the people of that open book, and you're taking the inheritance so that those that went before us can rise. We have to come to our place. We have to come to our position. Right? We have to come to that place where even death itself has no hold. Hallelujah. But it's only by giving the word the preeminence in our lives that we can ascend to our position, because it's all his work. It's all him. You know, there's two or three different kinds of hearers of this when they hear it. You know, there's one person, well, you're delusional. You know, you're just making this stuff up. Who do you think you are? You know, who are you trying to make yourself out to be? Right? Then there are those that realize, but that's what the book says. I didn't write this story, right? But I'm recognizing where I'm at in this story, regardless of what I think, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I know about myself. I'm going to take what the Word declares, and I'm recognizing that that's who I truly am, and that's what I've truly been called to be. And as that breaks on you, and you continue walking towards it, you see yourself in that vision. The vision becomes the Word, but you see yourself in that. And at some point, you walk right into it. And you find out you are the message. The message wasn't sent to turn you into something. This isn't another conforming. This isn't another reformation. This isn't us trying to be something. This, you know, we're living in a great age of impersonation, but we're not trying to impersonate anything. We're living in an age where we're coming to the recognition of who we are. And by our birth, by the Word, that part of us that came from Him is quickened. Amen. And we're recognizing that that's who we really are. And as you, so this message was sent to show you who you are in Him, to identify who you are. And then you're walking into what the Word has already declared. You're finding yourself within the volume of the book. Hallelujah. I'm the, and they all lived happily ever after group. The end. No, there is no end. Hallelujah. I'm on the kicking committee. You know, when Satan and his angels are cast in the lake of fire, right? I'm going to stand there and I'm going to say, you know what, devil, before you were, I was. Right? I didn't pre-exist as an angel or something like that, but I existed in God's thinking. And his thoughts are eternal. So before you were, I was. And after you go into this lake, I still will be. Amen? And I don't say that because I'm challenging the devil or trying to... I'm saying that because that's what the Word declares. You came from Him, you're going back to Him. You didn't become a son of God or a daughter of God when you came down to an altar and gave your heart to the Lord. You came to the recognition that you were a son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. So it's only by giving the Word preeminence in our lives that we can ascend to our position. But if you came from Him, you will give the Word preeminence in your life. If you're born again of the Spirit, you will say amen to every word. Not intellectually. And full obedience to the Word entitles you to the token. And we know that God's not taking a chance. We know that God isn't probing. We know that God isn't waiting to find out who's going to go all the way and who isn't. And He's not rolling the dice. You've died out to your own thinking. And the Word is now your thoughts on the matter. You let thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So our rapture really in part is a positioning. It's us coming to our position. It's us coming to our place. So let's look at another end time here for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll pull over. This speaks of a people who have lost their inheritance, but they're coming back to their, they're coming back to it in their end time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So we know that this is speaking of the remnant of Israel, right? A place has been prepared for her by God. Amen. And he's going to keep her. Yeah. Revelation 12, 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Serpent can't touch her. She has wings. No, she didn't have wings. She has two prophets, and they carry her into her place. The place that God has prepared for her. And she's empowered by these two prophets to get into her place, into her position, and to be nourished while she's being protected from that serpent, the devil. Friends, we've received a ministry in this hour that has lifted us up on eagle's wings. Not a wing, wings. And it has called us out so that we can go in. We're coming out, we're going in. We're coming out, we're going in. So that we can be nourished and so that we can be kept from the serpent. When all others are falling and are being bitten by the serpents. We're being kept in a place. In the secret of his pavilion. Empowered. Where the scripture says, they can tread on serpents and deadly things, and they shall not be harmed. Yes, somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Reclaiming our inheritance. Remember, friends, Satan is always getting into positions that are not his. We know that in heaven, sin originated when Satan got out of his position. He was the covering cherubim. He was in an awesome position. He couldn't create, but he was in an awesome position. But he got lifted up one day. It wasn't enough for him. So he got out of his position. And anytime you see that, you know what spirit is working. Just one star out of its orbit will affect the orbit of other stars. But Satan is constantly finding himself getting the boot. So you and I are coming into our place, into our position, and nothing is going to stop this army. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Because his truth is marching on. Amen. 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 He is the head of this body. She has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps silent. When she gets to the place where she can discern the two spirits within the church and resist that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. How close are we? It's the word that's doing the discerning. It's the word that does the separating. It's the word that's doing the identifying. You know, Abraham didn't get up one day and go out and say, you know what, Lot, I think that, you know, I got a problem with you, and I think we ought to just have a fight, and I think you ought to go, and, you know, I'm just tired of you hanging around. He was told to leave his family and everything to walk with the Lord. He was told that at the very beginning of his walk, right? And then his father had to pass away, and then Abraham progressed, but he still had Lot, his nephew, that was with him. And that's the heart of a believer, friends, right? But there came a time when the word brought a separation. Abraham wasn't rejoicing in that. Abraham wasn't, he didn't want there to be a separation, but the word brought the separation. And Abraham, even after the separation, he stood in the gap showing, you know, we saw the Spirit of Christ being manifested in Abraham. Because Abraham recognized he was getting into his position, getting into his place. And Abraham came to the, God showed him what his place was. And then he showed him what the inheritance of Sodom was and what the inheritance of others were. And Abraham stood in the gap, said, Lord, if there's any righteous, will you hold back the, you know, this destruction? And so Abraham had the heart. These weren't people that were going to be redeemed. These were people that are going to be saved. And friends, if that's not down in our heart, we have to question what is in our heart, right? Because when the bride recognizes, you're the reason why he did this. You're the reason why he became flesh. You're the reason why he paid that price, right? He did it for you. To bring back all that were his, right? And he's not going to lose a single one. But when you realize that other people's salvation can actually be tied to your redemption, who do you want to make it? I truly believe, friends, that as that breaks, as we mature, as we come into the fullness of the recognition of who we are in him, that'll cause you to get down on your knees and say, Father, forgive him. You know, this person did such and such to me, but Lord, don't hold it against them. There's no reason for them to miss life. I'm not worth it. Forgive them, Lord. Stand in the gap for them. He's not willing that any should perish. He went to seek and to save that which was lost, but God so loved that he gave. So if he's living in us and we recognize who we are, what will that cause us to do? Where will that bring us to? So we're coming to our place, we're coming to our position. And nothing is going to stop this army. We know that. He has redeemed us. He has settled the dispute over the question document. And Satan has already lost the case. Who can bring charge against God's elect? So it's time for us to more fully walk into this. Right? I don't know how else to say it, right? I'm challenged myself because I know that there's a greater manifestation that's right around the corner, right? We've been told it. It's in the vision. It's been promised. How close are we? But we have to keep it before us. We keep gaze upon that. Walk towards that. Pursue it. Walk into it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord. I'm still, Lord, 30-something years and 36 years. And I'm still amazed, Lord, that what I'm a part of, what you allowed me to be a part of. And Lord, I certainly know that it's not any good thing that I did. It's not something that I earned. It's not You're not a respecter of persons. But Lord, I do know that when you called, I answered. I do know, Lord, that my desire in my heart was, I got to have you or I don't want to go on. This has to be real. My desire was for you. And it was you that did the drawing. None of us could come except you, that you draw. So we know that. But Lord, others made fun perhaps. Others thought that we're being fanatical maybe. Others thought, well, why can't you just be content with our church or be content with Baptist doctrine or this or that or some idea or a handshake or a membership. But there was something down on the inside that was drawn to you. And then, Lord, I began to realize, as you began to show me, began to realize that I was made for this particular hour. I was made for the light that was going to come in this hour. Because it took that light to wake me up, to call me out. And I can't explain that, Lord. I can't explain why you chose me. And Lord, we don't say that in any other way other than the way that you've said it. We were either in you or we weren't. We either came from you or we didn't. I was either in your word or I wasn't. I was either in your thinking or I wasn't. But Lord, you've shown me where I came from. You've shown me what I'm doing here. You show me what my purpose is, my place. You've shown me, Lord, that you had a work that you were going to do throughout the ages, that you were going to finish, and that you were going to use your bride body to finish this work. And Lord, we're just honored to be vessels that can be used by you, that can surrender to you and allow you to play out this great drama, this masterpiece of redemption, this great, greatest story ever told, the greatest love that could ever be expressed. We are privileged to be a part of it. Lord, I can't speak for anybody else here tonight, but Lord, I want to be all that you've called me to be. I want you to be pleased. I want the fullness of what you desire to take place in us and through us to be manifested. I say with all my heart, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Knowing, Lord, that even as I say that, knowing that we have a human will, and knowing that it's a battle at times to bring that human will into subjection to your will, but that's our desire. We know that that's what you want. And so, Lord, that's our desire. I pray the Lord that you bless each and every one here tonight. Each one will be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened, Lord, that our faith in you would just continue to grow, that it would just get deeper and stronger. Lord, that your love would just be shed abroad in our hearts as we're endeavoring, Lord, to finish up this great commission that is being fulfilled even as we speak here in the end time. As we surrender to you, Lord, may each and every one leave, Lord, with a spring in their step. And Lord, as you're our burden bearer, as you're our provider, as you're our guide, may there be peace in each and every heart tonight, Lord, as we go out and rub shoulders with the world again this week, as we go out to face whatever it is that we're going to face. We know, Lord, that you said you'd be with us, even in us. You'd be our guide, our comforter, our strength, our provider. So we're looking to you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. May each one, Lord, as we go, may your great love be manifested in our lives, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone that comes across our path, Lord, that doesn't know you, if there's anyone that hasn't accepted you, received you, if there's someone, a soul that we can influence for your kingdom, may it be so, Lord. Help us to be so mindful of the opportunity that we have, and we don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to be in a bad humor. We don't want to be in an off day or an off time, because we never know who we're going to run across. And we know, Lord, that you're still finishing this work. When the last one comes in, we know that you're going to call the work short. But Lord, we're not just speaking of the last one as the last seed, because we know the last seed will come in. But Lord, those that the last ones that can receive you as their Savior, even, that would be our desire, Lord, to see them come as far as they can come. And only you know how far that is. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. Strengthen each and every one. Encourage each and every one, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord. Fill everyone with your presence as we go from this building, but not from your presence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. In his temple, the temple of the Lord, yes, one thing abides, desired of the Lord.